Have you ever found yourself wishing that God would just sit down and talk to you? Most of you are in a time in your lives that I call the Valley of Decision. You're making a lot of decisions, and they'll have long-lasting consequences for you. You have already decided where to go to college, and that will affect your life. That'll change the direction of your life. You've decided, most of you, what you're going to study, what you're going to major in. And that may not change your life as much as you think. I like to amuse myself on Sundays by reading the wedding announcements in the newspaper. And part of the reason I read them is to see what they majored in college and what they're doing now. And the disparity between those two is remarkable. I hope you won't view your major as a limitation. It is a means of getting where the Lord is taking you. And to that extent, it does affect the rest of your life. Many of you are going to find someone here to marry, and you're going to make the decision to marry that person. And that will have a dramatic effect on the rest of your life. Well, you face these decisions, and it's very tempting to say, you know, I wish God would just sit down across the table from me and tell me what it is that he wants me to do. The fact is that the Bible tells us about how God speaks to us. Hebrews chapter 1. It's always dangerous to say this passage of the Bible or that passage of the Bible is the greatest this or that. The fact is that every word of the Bible is given by God and is profitable, and we're on very thin ice when we suggest that one passage of Scripture is greater than another. But I will say that this passage is one of my favorites. The writer says here, Hebrews chapter 1, in the first two verses, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now let me reorder the words in that translation for our edification here this morning. God in time past spake at sundry times and in diverse manners unto the fathers by the prophets. The writer says here that God, in the old days, used to speak in all different times, in all different ways, to all different kinds of people. And if you study the Old Testament Revelation, which the writer is referring to, you'll find that that's the case. God used to speak at all different times. His speaking covered the whole scope of biblical history. From the first day of creation, when he said, "Let there be light," all the way to his last revelation to the aged disciple John working in the salt mines on the Isle of Patmos, some 60 or 65 years after the death of Christ. He spoke at all different times. Not only did he cover the scope of biblical time, but he also spoke at all different kinds of occasions. He spoke at formal occasions, at the dedication of the temple. He spoke at informal occasions, Gideon threshing wheat in the valley where the Midianites won't be able to find him. He spoke at scheduled times. He would meet every afternoon with Adam and Eve in the garden and walk with them in the cool of the day. He spoke at times that were certainly unscheduled. Nebuchadnezzar stands on the wall looking out over his city, and God says, "I have something to tell you." And he literally drives him crazy for the next 7 years. He speaks at happy times. At the baptism of Jesus, he speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He speaks at sad times. He comes out into the wilderness and he says to a man sitting under a juniper tree, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He speaks to encourage. He appears to Paul in prison and says, "You're going to get to Rome. I have people there for you to reach." And he speaks in times of judgment. The fire falls from heaven on Mount Carmel, and initiates the destruction of the prophets of Baal. So the writer to Hebrews is not surprisingly correct when he says that God used to speak at all different kinds of times. He also says that God used to speak in all different ways. He had one-on-one conversations. He came to Noah and said, "This is how I want you to build the ark." He came to Abram and sat in the door of his tent with him and ate a meal and conversed with him face to face about how many faithful people there would need to be in Sodom before he would spare it. God sometimes spoke in dreams. You remember his appearing to Jacob in the dream at Bethel, in the event that we call Jacob's ladder. He spoke to the boy Joseph in a dream about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. He spoke to Joseph's prison mates in dreams. He spoke to Pharaoh about the coming famine, the fat cows and the lean cows. Nebuchadnezzar had a famous dream or two. And even Joseph, the husband of Mary, had a dream in which God told him what he was to do about the situation that he faced. Now, if you study dreams in the Bible, you might notice a pattern. God tends to appear in dreams to two kinds of people. There are exceptions, but most of the dreams that you find, the revelatory dreams that you find in the Bible, are to two different kinds of people. God speaks to people who are spiritually immature. Young Joseph, for example. And he speaks to heathens in dreams. Now that should give you pause when someone comes to you and tells you that God gave him a dream the other night. The fact is that the biblical pattern is that dreams are reserved, I would suggest, to that time, which is part of what we're talking about this morning. But also they're reserved for people who have some growing up to do spiritually. God also speaks in visions. Now, visions are different from dreams in that when you have a dream, you're asleep. And when you have a vision, you're awake. Abraham had a vision regarding the promise of Isaac. And it's described as a great horror of darkness that comes over him. And God divides the animals and walks between those pieces of animals in the form of the ancient Near Eastern covenant. And that's a vision. Abraham's awake when he sees that. Sometimes he speaks in an audible voice. Sometimes it's a loud voice. At Sinai, the voice of God thundered down from the mountain and told the people they were not to come up there. Sometimes it's in a normal voice. God finds Hagar in the wilderness and says, "Where are you going to go, Hagar?" God finds Elijah on a mountain and speaks in a very quiet voice, a still, small voice, it's called. Sometimes he speaks through symbols of his presence. His voice came from the burning bush to Moses. His voice came out of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle or in the temple. He spoke through Urim and Thummim. And I don't know what those were. Some people suggest they were some kind of lots or dice or something. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, suggested that they were something that he used to translate the golden plates. I doubt his story. Sometimes he speaks through a heavenly body, which tells the wise men the very house where they can find the baby. So it's true that God has spoken at all different times and in all different kinds of ways to his people. Now, you'll notice it says that in the old times, he not only used to speak in all different times and all different ways, but he used to speak to all different kinds of people. He spoke to the prophets, of course, major and minor, writing and non-writing. He spoke to wise men, Solomon and David. He spoke to kings, Nebuchadnezzar, we've already mentioned. Sometimes he spoke to just ordinary people. He spoke to a little boy asleep in the tabernacle and called him by name, Samuel. He spoke to a young woman in a village, an unpopular, out-of-the-way village in the north of Palestine, and told her that she was going to bear the Messiah. He spoke to a shepherd out in the middle of the desert Now, the King James says the backside of the desert. Something you may not know is that biblical directions are oriented toward the east. When the Bible says that you're standing to the east of something, it says you're standing in front of it. And so the backside of the desert is simply the western side of the desert. That's sometimes read as though Moses was way out in the boonies. Well, he was way out in the boonies, but specifically he was on the west side of the desert. God even spoke to a donkey. And I'm inclined to think he's spoken to some donkeys since then. God spoke from heaven to one of his enemies on the road to kill his people. And some of you in the first row or so are feeling like Paul's companions on the Damascus Road. You hear a voice, but you can't see anybody. And I understand that. You will have to simply take it by faith that someone is actually up here. Now, the verse says that God used to speak that way. What's the very clear implication of that statement? The very clear implication is that God does not do that anymore. There has been a change. He used to speak at all different times, in all different ways, to all different kinds of people. But he doesn't do that anymore. Now, he says, in these last days, verse 2, God hath spoken unto us by, or in the Greek, in his Son. Now, that's a remarkable thing in a couple of ways. First of all, he doesn't speak to just a few people anymore. He has spoken to all of us. In biblical times, that wasn't the way it was. Not everybody had a dream. Not everybody had a visitation. Now, we all can hear the voice of God. And then he says in this remarkable statement that he has spoken unto us in his Son. You want to hear the voice of God? You hear the voice of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me talk a little bit about what we mean by that. I don't think it's any mistake, it's obviously no mistake, that Christ is called in John chapter 1 the Word of God. Christ is the perfect expression from God. He's the perfect expression in a couple of ways. First of all, he's the perfect expression of the person of God. You want to know who God is? You look at Christ and you find in him who God is. The very next verse in our passage, verse 3, says that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is exactly what God looks like. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus Christ himself said, in words that would be blasphemous if they were not true, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now, you want to know what God is like? You want to know who he is? You study the Son. Christ is the perfect expression of who God is. Christ is also the perfect expression of what God wants, the will of God. Here in our book of Hebrews, in chapter 10 and verse 9, Christ says, "I come to do thy will, O God." You want to know what God wants? Look at Christ. Look at what he does. Look at how he lives. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus says to his followers, "My meat," or perhaps better in modern English, "my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You want to know what God wants? Look at what Christ wants. Look at what Christ does and how he lives. And of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22, Christ prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." If you want to know who God is and you want to know what he wants, you look at Christ. He is the perfect expression of that. Well, how do you find out about Christ? Christ is the living Word of God. But we hold in our hands today the written Word of God. You study Christ by finding him in the Scriptures. He is perfectly revealed there. Most of you have heard in your classes here about the way the structure of the Bible points us to Christ, about how the law in the Old Testament leaves us with the need for a perfect priest who can get the job done and not have to come back every day and make the sacrifices all over again. How the writings, the history in the Old Testament, leaves us wishing for a perfect king, because even the best of them, David and Solomon, are profoundly disappointing. And the prophets leave us yearning for a perfect prophet because they write obscurely. And there are still arguments over what some prophet meant in this passage or in that passage. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament some of the prophets themselves didn't understand what they were writing. They searched diligently for the meaning of that truth. And we are left at the end of Malachi wishing that we had someone who could be a king right, someone who could be a priest right, and somebody who could be a prophet right. And then you turn the page and you find the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he is presented to us as the perfection of all of those desires. So if you want to know what God is like and what he wants, you find it in his word. You find it in the living word, and you find him in the written word. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's okay, but that doesn't tell me what to major in. Well, it answers all the big questions. It answers all the important questions. You're seeking the will of God, and you have several opportunities ahead of you, and you're afraid that some of them might not pay enough, and that you might not be able to get by in some line of work or other. You read Haggai chapter 2 and you find out that is not a consideration. And the voice that you're hearing in your head that says you won't be able to afford to go that path, the voice you're hearing in your head is not the voice of God, my friend. Some of you are wondering whether you should leave the place of God's calling for love. You read Judges 13 to 16 in the life of Samson and you find the voice you're hearing in your head is not the voice of God. Some of you are seeking a path in life that will give you social acceptability, and you're kind of embarrassed by controversy and confrontation and ridicule and rejection. You read Isaiah chapter 53 and you find that the voice you hear in your head is not the voice of God. Sometime down the road, some of you might be tempted to leave your spouse because things are not convenient, or because someone else is a better match for you in your mind. You read Matthew chapter 5 and you find the voice you hear in your head is not the voice of God. You know, back about 1940, the famous playwright Arthur Miller wrote Death of a Salesman, The Crucible, a lot of other really depressing things. Arthur Miller confided in a few of his friends about 1940 that he had outgrown his wife. His wife was no longer intellectually interesting to him. He was, after all, a great mind. And he needed to have as a partner in his walk through life someone who could discuss philosophy and literature and history with him. And so Arthur Miller divorced his wife in 1940, and he started looking for someone who was worthy of his intellectual stature. It took him a long time. 16 years later, in 1956, Arthur Miller married Marilyn Monroe. You know, Marilyn Monroe, the nuclear physicist. Now, Arthur Miller didn't claim that God had told him to do that, but there are an awful lot of Christian men in this country who have done the same thing and claim that it's in the will of God. The voice they hear in their head is not the voice of God. It does not match the word. Let me suggest to you that the way that God has chosen to speak to us today in the Word is better than the old ways. Some of you still think, if only he'd sit down across the table from me and answer my questions and justify his ways and tell me what he wants, I would do those things. Let me suggest to you that the way he speaks to us today is better. There are a number of reasons for that. I'll give you just a couple of them. First of all, God's Word, as we have it today, is permanent. Christ will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Scripture will never change. God has promised to preserve and protect it. Not a jot or tittle will pass away from this written word. The Scripture and Christ are always there. Now, if you have to depend on God to come visit you and sit down and answer your questions, what are you going to do between visits? What are you going to do when He's not there watching you and telling you what to do? The Scripture is superior to that form of revelation because it's always there. And anytime you need it, you can go pick it up and read it and find there the answers that you need. And you don't have to wait for your 4 o'clock appointment. It's superior, secondly, because it's firsthand. Now, some of you are thinking, well, if he's sitting across the table from me, that's firsthand. I'm speaking here of pastors and teachers who step into the pulpit and say that God has spoken to them, given them a message, and you need to listen to them. That's secondhand information. We don't have to rely on what God said to somebody else. We can rely on what God says to us in the book. It's firsthand, and you don't have to accept somebody else's word for it. Finally, and I would suggest perhaps most importantly, I think this form of revelation is superior because it can't be faked. You know, anybody can stand up and say he had a dream. Anybody can say, God told me such and such. Any of you girls had a young man here tell you, God told me that you're the woman for me, and he hasn't told you that yet? The Scripture cannot be faked. It can't be distorted. It says what it says. Several years ago, while I was in graduate school, I saw a commercial on Christian television here locally that a certain well-known faith healer was going to come to Greenville and hold a healing crusade. Well, I was doing graduate research in theology, and it just seemed to me that this was something that needed further research. In addition, I have for many years had a significant hearing impairment in my right ear. It's a consequence of losing a battle with a calf at the age of 8 and some very bad musical choices in high school. So I thought, I'll go down there and I'll do a little research, and if I get healed in the process, so much the better. So the day of that healing crusade, I didn't shave that morning. And when it came time to go, I put on a flannel shirt and some overalls and a big pair of work boots. And I marched down to Greenville Memorial Auditorium and got in line to get healed. I found myself walking into one of the many doors, I didn't walk into all of them, but one of the many doors of that auditorium, and I'm surrounded by people in walkers and in wheelchairs and with crutches and with canes, and we work our way into the main floor there, and I find a seat about in the middle of the place, and I start looking around, and I see the down front, in the very front row, right over here on the left, there are a bunch of people in wheelchairs and with crutches and on gurneys. And I know from watching the television show that when he calls people up on the platform to heal them, he calls them from right down there. So I say, that's where I need to be. And I begin to work my way down toward the front of the auditorium, and I'm about 10 rows from the front when an usher stops me and he says, may I help you, sir? And I said, yes, I'd like to get right down there, please. I need to be healed. And he says, well, if the Lord tells Brother so-and-so to heal you, he'll point you out and call you to the platform. And I couldn't stop myself. I said, so he picks the people he's going to heal. And the usher looked at me a little strangely and said, yes. Well, I went back to my original seat in the middle of the place and I watched. And sure enough, in the few minutes before the program started, every couple of minutes, somebody else would come out from behind the curtain in a wheelchair or on a gurney or with crutches and sit down there in the front. And guess what? The people from behind the curtain are the very people that got healed. It's a miracle. And after the show was over and the money had been lifted, those sitting around me in their wheelchairs and with their crutches and their canes left the way they had come. Now listen to me, my friends. The revelation of God in the Word of God is superior to anything some preacher says God told him once, because it cannot be faked And in a day when God's people, the American people, seem to want to be fooled and seem to want to go after all kinds of nonsense, you anchor yourself in this word and it will never disappoint you. Listen to what it says. Pattern your life after it. The psalmist writes in Psalm 138 and verse 2 that God himself has magnified his word above his very name. Take this word to your heart and read it and study it and listen to it and do what it says, and it will never let you down. Let's pray. Father, we have demonstrated the poverty of our own hearts by underappreciating the greatest of your gifts, the person of your Son, and the perfection of your Word. Father, may we find all that we need in Him and in it. May we treasure it, may we live by it, and may we never seek for something more entertaining or more spectacular than the simple truth eternally recorded in a place where we can always find it. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light of that truth, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.